Good morning. Just let me introduce myself. My name is Alex. I'm a leader of the church here, and I've been with the church since the beginning. I work in an insurance company, and I do HR in the company that I work for. I come from Klang originally, and I grew up in PJ. Now, many of you are wondering, Alex, usually when you share the word of God, you don't introduce yourself. How come this week you're introducing yourself? Are you okay? Are you well? Are you tired? Are you sane? I am okay, but I'm doing this for a reason, okay? Because there's a point to what I'm doing today. We always introduce ourselves to people. Typically, we tell people your name, where you come from, what you do. You might tell people a little bit about your occupation. If you're in a church context, you might tell people about how you serve in church or what you're involved in or how long you've been in the church. Usually, we tell people where we come from. We tell people maybe even your family. You know, like, for example, I'm married to one wife and I have two children. Only one wife, in case you're wondering. Only one wife. How many children you have. You know, you might say these kind of things. And if you take it a little bit further, say, if I ask you for a profile, right? So maybe sometimes when you open a magazine, you see a profile of a person, or you see there's a conference and this is a speaker and you see the profile, or you look at your LinkedIn profile, or you look at your resume. Some of the things that you might talk about in addition to the things that we talked about is, you might say things like, these are my achievements. These are things that I'm good at. So if you have 20 years of experience in such and such and such, and in 5 years I've led a sales team of blah, 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 or I have a business and this is my business and I'm the CEO of this business, or I'm something in this business, you tend to list out all the achievements, all the things that you've done in a LinkedIn profile or a resume and all these things. And that kind of is how you see yourself and how you want others to see you. And so that's how you introduce yourself, or that's how you write a profile, correct? Now, one of the things and one of the thoughts that I've had this week, which kind of bugged me and kind of what I want to talk about today, is this. This is how we see ourselves, and this is how we hope maybe people see us, but I wonder how God sees us. When God sees us, does God see your LinkedIn profile and say, ah, that's who Vin is? Or does God look at your resume and say, ah, this is who Jess is? Or does he look at all your achievements and say, ah, that's so-and-so, and that's so-and-so, and that's who you are? So that kind of piqued my interest, and I asked God, actually, what do you look at? And if I ask you the question today and say, what do you think God looks at when he looks at you? Does he look at your profile? I'm sure he knows everything in your profile. I know he knows everything about you and your resume and all that we know. I'm sure he knows. But maybe he sees more. Maybe he looks at, and this is my thought, and maybe this is your thought, you think, maybe God looks at the things that I do, you know, I serve him, I do my good works, and I do these kind of things, and maybe God looks at that. And I agree, maybe God looks at that. I don't disagree with that. Maybe you might say, God looks at me, and he sees a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Yeah, and I agree with that, because you know Jesus did that on the work on the cross for us. We've been set free. We carry the righteousness of God. So yeah, maybe God looks at us that way, and that's right. That's true as well. But today I want to bring you a perspective on what God really sees. Not the only thing God sees, but what one of the things that God sees when he looks at us, okay? And to help us today, I'm going into the Bible and looking at the life of King David and see what God says about King David. Now, let me give you a bit of background on King David. His life is very rich. His life is very detailed, and you can read that all in the Bible, okay? So David's account in the Bible is found in three books: 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. You can read all the actual accounts in these books, okay? And I encourage you to read them. It's very interesting. It's very rich. It's very dramatic, and it's very rich, okay? So David lived around 1000 BC, 1000 before Christ, roughly. And he was the second king of Israel. So that means there was a first king of Israel. The first king of Israel was called Saul. And when David was chosen or anointed to be the king of the next king of Israel, Saul was still the king. And that meant that during the early part of David's life, he was being chased around by Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him. Makes sense, right? Saul doesn't want the next thing to come. If the next thing comes, I'm not the king. So I got to kill the guy who's going to be the king. So for the first part of his life, David ran around a lot, trying to run away from Saul and being killed by Saul. But even during that time when he was being chased and hunted down, he was someone who was very honorable in the way he did things. He was someone who was very noble, very moral, and lived an upright life. And you can read all that in the Bible, okay? That's in 1 Samuel. And after that, he became king. And how did he become king? It's a very interesting story, but you got to read it on your own in the Bible. Now, if you look at David and you say, David, I want to see your resume, or David, I want to see your highlights of your life. I want to see your LinkedIn profile. I want to see what you're going to write. Now, let me give you some highlights of David's life, and let's try to form how his resume or his profile might look like, okay? So David was a king, I told you. And when we think about David, one of the first and most famous things about David is David when he faced, give it a try, guys, Goliath, very good. David and Goliath, everybody knows this story. David and Goliath, David, the small guy, comes and says, you know, when Goliath comes, he scares the whole army of Israel. Everybody's afraid of him. But when David went to the front line, he wasn't afraid. He said, put me in the front. And everybody was discouraging him. And everybody was saying, you young chiku, you small fella, you want to face this guy. But everybody was discouraging. But David was not discouraged. He went to the front line. He took up the 5 stones. And then he slung the slingshot, killed Goliath. And he won the battle for the Israelites. Great victory for the Israelites. Small guy versus a giant, and he won. What a hero. What a warrior. And that's one of the first things that we know about David's life. What are the other highlights? David was then anointed as the second king, and he became the second king of Israel. And he was considered to be one of the best kings in the history of Israel. He was a very good leader. He organized the country very well, the nation very well. He put the right governance in place. He put the right structures. He put the right leaders. They prospered because of it. He put a lot of good things and good government in the country. David was the one who united the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah into Israel. It's not easy to unite new nations, but David managed to do that because of his great leadership. David conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a fortress that was by the Jebusites. They lived in Jerusalem, and no one could break into Jerusalem. No one had ever conquered Jerusalem. But David, because he was a great military leader, managed to conquer Jerusalem. Not only that, during the reign of David, great military leader, great governor, great king, the kingdom of Israel defeated many of the enemies that were harassing them the years before that. Before that, these kingdoms would come and conquer Israel or take away things and just attack at will. But during the reign of King David, that stopped. And David actually conquered these enemies and made them his slaves, like tributes to him. This include the nations of the Amalekites, the Philistines, not the Philippines, don't worry. The Amalekites, the Philistines, gosh, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites. These were the powerful kingdoms that used to be troubling Israel, now were being conquered by Israel because of David's reign. During David's reign, Israel was in probably the time of the most peace, relatively one of the most peaceful eras in the whole Israeli nation history. Okay, so it was one of the most peaceful times because of King David's reign. King David's reign also was so powerful that it is estimated that during the reign of King David, the nation of Israel expanded 10 times its size to about 60,000 square miles because of the great leadership of David and the great military capabilities of David. During the reign of David, it is also said that the economy of the nation of David was one of the best. He set the foundation and the framework for some of the best times in Israel's history. During his time, it prospered. Before that, it was always struggling. It was always being raided. It was always being destroyed. But during his time, it was one of the most vibrant and best times for the economy of Israel, all because of David. During David's time also, before this, the worship of God was scattered. They worshipped a lot of different gods. During the time of David, he brought the nation together and established people and the worship of God together towards God. This is David. See the governance, see the leadership, see the power, see the strength, see the ability to lead the nation that David had. Isn't he a great leader? Isn't he like, you know, top of the game? Not only was he good at leadership, not only was he good at military ability, not only was he a great hero, David was a wonderful songwriter, poet, writer. He wrote most of the book of Psalms. And that's David. Not only that, he was a great musician as well. The Bible tells us he would play the music and, you know, his music would be so powerful, the presence of God would come. And so he's such a wonderful man. And so if you look at David's LinkedIn profile, if you looked at his profile, if you look at his resume, what would you find? You will find maybe things like king, leader, right? Leadership guru. Not like the leadership gurus we have today. He's a real leadership guru, right? No offense if anybody's a leadership guru here. Please don't get upset. Okay. He might say that he would make a great finance minister. Look at the economy, you know. He might be doing that. He's great maybe at that. He was a warrior. He was a hero. He was a songwriter. He was a musician. What else can you think of? He's got everything on his resume. So that's David's resume. That's what he wants people to see. But we know if you read the Bible, we've talked about his highlights. He's got low points in his life as well. David is also known for committing adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was someone who was bathing. That's why her name was Bathsheba. Very easy to remember. She was bathing, and one thing led to another. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's a low point. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, but Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, one of David's captains. And David committed murder. Read how he did it in the Bible. Committed murder, killed Uriah, killed his men at the same time, so that his sin could go undetected. This great king, this great ruler, this wonderful person we talked about today, committed murder, committed adultery. If you look at David's family, there was all sorts of things going on in David's family. There was a lot of strife in the family among his children. Very bad parenting, I think. So don't learn parenting from David. If we do a parenting course, we won't talk about David, okay? Very bad parenting. There was strife, there was killing, there was rape, all in the family. Absalom, his son, conspired to take the kingdom away from David later on and drove him away from Jerusalem. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But that's the kind of family and the parenting that David had. Not fantastic either. David was also, in the Bible if you read, at times when he had pride, he had arrogance, and he also had ignorance that led him to sin. You know, we look at David's life and we see all the wonderful things and the powerful things and the highlights of his life. But in his life, there was also lowlights. There was also part of his life that's not great. And if we reflect upon our life, isn't it the same? When I look at your resume, when I look at your profile, when I look at the way you introduce yourself, you know, we don't talk about those things. I don't talk about those things. I don't tell people about my failures. You don't tell people about your failures. You don't tell people about your past. You don't tell people about the habits, the sins, and the difficult things that happen in our life that are not so great. About the things that we fail. And let's be honest, all of us have failed. All of us have done something that we're not very proud of. And that's okay. So the question then is that, if David is like that and we are like that, how did God look at David? I'm curious. How did God look at David? You know, just as I said in the beginning of today, we have all these things about ourselves. But how did God look at David? And the Bible gives us a clear answer. The Bible gives us a clear answer in Acts. So this is what the book of Acts says. After removing Saul, he made David their king. This is what God says about David. He says this, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And that's what God feels about David. You know, the Bible in the New Testament after David's life doesn't speak a lot about how God sees David. But this is one verse that speaks about David. And he says that God says, of all the things about David, his highlights, the great things that he's done, the bad things that he's done. But what does God look at? God says, you know what? I'm looking at David's heart. He's a man after my own heart. So my conclusion is that God is looking, yeah, he sees all the things that we do, but he's looking for our hearts. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? So God's looking at our hearts. And it's so true, right? Because if you look at David's life, you will see how many examples where he turned towards God. In Psalms 139, he says this to God, and this is what he wrote. Search me, God. David wrote this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me translate that for you in normal English. He's telling God, God, you know, if there's anything in me that's not right, if I offend you in any way, if there's anything wrong in me, would you search my heart and tell me what's wrong? Because I don't want to be wrong in your eyes. I want to seek what's right. And this is very true in David's life. Remember I told you that David sinned with Bathsheba, created adultery, then killed Uriah. Oh, murdered Uriah. You know what happened? The prophet Nathan came to him and said, King David, you are wrong. Repent. Now look, if I'm King David, and maybe this is just me, you guys are not like me. If I'm King David, I'm the most powerful man in the kingdom. Anything I say goes as the law, right? Who's the law? The king is the law. I could have said, guards, take Nathan out. I don't want to see him anymore. And heads will roll, right? Literally heads will roll. Because I'm the law. Who are you to tell me I'm doing something wrong? I tell myself what I'm doing right or what I'm doing wrong. But David was not like that. Despite all the power, despite all the things that he could have done, he was so humble. And he said, he repented. When Nathan told him, he listened to Nathan, he repented before God and asked for God's mercy. And he changed. Now, I think that's a great sign of how humble David was before God and the heart that David had. Not only that, Let me give you another example in his life. When his son Absalom conspired to take the kingdom away from him and literally was taking Jerusalem and was driving out David and his people from Israel. And you can read all about this. It's thrilling, better than any Korean drama. You can read it in 2 Samuel. You know, David was driven out. And as David was driven out of Jerusalem, you know, the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant at that time represented the presence of God. And as the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant out, you know what David said to the priest? He said, look, guys, take the Ark back into Jerusalem. Don't bring it along with me. Why? Because, look, if God is pleased with me, he's going to bring me back so that I can meet with him again. And if God is not pleased with him, he'll do what's right to me. Now, I'm the king of Israel. I have the right to take the Ark of the Covenant with me. But he says, no, you know, I cannot presume to take God with me. It is not my decision to take God with me. It's God's decision. And if God really is pleased with me, he'll bring me back to see the Ark of the Covenant. That's the heart of David to say, you know, God, I am humble before you. God, I want what's best and in your eyes is right, not just what I think I want or what is right. And that's David's heart. And that's what God saw when he looked at David. Let me give you another example in David's life. I told you just now that David was anointed as the second king of Israel. And let me tell you how he was anointed. Now, the prophet Samuel at the time, he was kind of like the leader of the nation. And he went down to the house of Jesse. Jesse is David's father. And he told Jesse, bring your children out, bring your sons out, because I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel. And so when Jesse brought out his children, the eldest came before him. His name was Eliab, and strong, tall, powerful, probably educated, probably qualified guy sitting in front of Samuel. And Samuel wanted to anoint him. But God said, no, not this one. So he saw the second son, not this one. The third son, not this one. The fourth son, not this one. Fifth son, not this one. The sixth son, not this one. The seventh son, not this one. And he asked Jesse, you got any more son or not? And Jesse said, got one more. The smallest, the most naughty one, the most smallest chiku. And he's called David in. David was a shepherd boy. Probably he looked very dirty, smallest size one, probably the most naughty one, you know, like some of us. Probably the most uneducated one, because musician usually not educated. No, just kidding. Any musician here, don't get upset. I also a musician, so it's okay. I'm just kidding. But he was the smallest, the least qualified. But yet, this is what God said. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance nor his height. He's talking about the eldest son, Eliab. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want to make this statement. God is not looking for heroes. God is looking for hearts. He's not looking for heroes. And the Bible is full of people like Abraham. Abraham, we hear all the good parts about him, but you know there are some bad parts about him. We spoke about him a few months ago. We spoke about Abraham. He's got some bad parts in his life. We spoke about Moses. Oh yeah, Moses is a great guy, but there are some bad parts in his life. We spoke about Peter. Peter who is, you know, there. Oh yes, Jesus, yeah. But he denied Jesus. He ran away and he was so afraid. Yet, all these people got honors because God's not looking for heroes. Not looking for perfection, but God's looking for hearts, hearts that are after him. And if we look at our life, I'm sure that we can find similarities to all these people in the Bible, to David, to Abraham, to Moses, to Peter. There are some great things in our life that we can do. There's some capabilities you have. There's some things that you do well. But there's also some parts of you that are not so great. But you know what? It's okay. God is not looking for you to be a hero, but God wants your heart. God is not looking for heroes. God is looking for hearts. Today, what I want to encourage us to do is this. I'm not perfect as well. But I want to encourage us that as we look at our hearts today, we decide, or we evaluate our hearts and see what is in our hearts today. Is our heart a heart that is for God, desiring for God and the things of God? Or are we people that are not that much for God? And I think it's time for us to check our hearts. Where's your heart today in terms of where you follow God? I want to tell you this account of a person called D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody lived in the late 1800s. And when D.L. Moody was born into a family of 9 children, and when he was young, his father passed away. The family was very poor, so all the children had to go out and work. As a consequence, D.L. Moody was very uneducated. He was so uneducated that when he finally started a Sunday school, he couldn't even read the Bible to the children. That's how uneducated he was. He started out as a farm boy and then started to sell shoes, but he was very uneducated, actually. So he couldn't read the Bible, but he joined the church. And after 1 year, he applied for membership of the church. And the church rejected his membership because he didn't have a good understanding of God. Basically, it's like any of you failing one-to-one. Have any of you failed one-to-one yet? Not yet. He failed his one-to-one, basically. And so he couldn't be a member of a church. He continued to come to church, and a year later, he went for the same interview to be a member in church. You don't have to go through an interview to be a member of this church for your information, but back then they had that. And he went for the second interview. And you know what? It's written that they allowed him to be a member of the church because he just kept trying so hard that, okay, lah, you're quite sincere, lah, so we give you membership, lah, that kind of a thing. Instead of because he passed his one-to-one, if you like. So that's how, forgive me for using the word, how dim or how stupid he may have been. But history tells us D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of the 1800s. He was said to have preached to over 1 million souls. And look, D.L. Moody is not a perfect person. I've already told you how uneducated he is. His doctrine was not extremely good. Some of you may disagree with his doctrine. I disagree with some of his doctrine. And some of us would disagree with his methods. He would literally drag people to hear the gospel. Drag people off the street. Have you heard about Jesus? And literally throw them in church to hear the gospel. Something like that, okay? That's his method. He's not the most right guy. But you know what? God was not looking at for a hero. God was looking at his heart because he so desired. Let me tell you something about him. He had a friend called Henry Varley. And Henry Varley said this to him. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." And when Henry Varley said this, D.L. Moody, this statement just clicked with him and became part of him. As a matter of fact, when he went to Henry Varley and said, "You know, Henry Varley, you remember many years ago you said this statement? It really stuck with me." Henry Varley said, "I can't remember saying this, but if it stuck with you, it's great." And D.L. Moody just took it to heart. And you know what? Because D.L. Moody had this heart and said, "Oh, yes, I want to see what God can do through me, you know, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be consecrated to him. I'm going to do what God wants in my life." And D.L. Moody said this, you know, when Henry Varley said this, this is how he responded in his heart. He said, "By God's help, I want to be that guy that can see what God can do through me if I am consecrated to him, if I follow God." Again, God is not looking for heroes. God is looking for hearts. Let me tell you about me and myself growing up. You know, God can use anyone. And during this week, as I was preparing for this, I started to think about the people that I grew up with. I grew up in Klang, you know, that God-forsaken place. But now it's better because Aaron lives there. That's a great place. I grew up in Klang and then in PJ. So in my early years, I went to a church in Klang. And when I moved to PJ, I went to church in PJ. But I had friends in both Klang and PJ. We kind of went to church. We were our sister churches, like, kind of like every nation, you know, sister churches. So Klang and PJ, we had sister churches. And I grew up with a lot of boys there around my age. And we grew up and we were naughty together. We did the same things together. We went to the same Sunday school. We had the same teacher. We went and heard the same preaching. We grew up in the teens ministry. We did all this together. So we all had the same instruction. We all had the same teaching. Our backgrounds are more or less the same. I like to think we are more or less equally intelligent. We are equally, like, almost the same, okay? But this week, as I was preparing, I kind of looked back at the guys that I grew up with. I'm very proud of some of them. Well, I'm very proud. I'm very glad to see that some of them are actually pastors now. Great pastors in some of the churches that you will have heard of. A few more of them, a lot more of them actually, are still ministering or serving as a leader in church or serving in some ministry in the church. And I'm so glad to see them serving and doing all that in the church. But for all these people, there are some still that have fallen away from the faith. They're really not coming to God and seeking Him anymore. And I was very troubled. And I asked God, "No, God, what's the difference? We all grew up the same, all literally good looking, or all equally intelligent, I guess, and all kind of like receive the same instruction. What's the difference?" And as I was studying for this, I think God kind of prompted me and said, "You know what? I look at the heart. When a heart after me makes the difference. And when you have a heart after me, I can use you, I can grow you." And that's it. It's just a heart. There's nothing different about you guys. You guys are not special. You guys are not what? But when your heart is in the right place, that's when God can use us. And that was sobering to me because that reminds me that, you know, no matter what we do, It's the heart that counts. And God really looks at our heart. I tell you another story. You know, if we really want to then follow God, I guess there are many ways we can do it. If you put God first in our life, it changes the way we do a lot of different things. And it changes the way we see things and we do things, right? I remember when I was studying overseas in the UK, I joined a very small church. And some of you know that I like music and I like people to sing on key. When people don't sing on key, it sometimes irritates me. Please don't feel bad. I'll tell you the story and I'll tell you why that's my problem, not your problem. And I attended this church and there was this guy. He's a big guy, really big guy, bigger than anyone here. Huge guy, tall guy. And when it was worship, right, he would sing. And my, he would sing. He would sing very loudly. Like when he sang, everybody could hear him sing. Worship leaders would lose out to him. Because he sang so loudly, awesome, loud voice. Now, the only thing about him, his singing was that he used to sing extremely off-key. Not off-key, extremely off-key, okay? That's the extent of how he sang. And so this guy, his name is Seong Sik. I'm happy to talk about him today. And just don't go and look for him and tell him that I told you this. But Seong Sik would sing all his heart out. And he would sing and sing. And but you know, every time when he would sing, I would be distracted. And I couldn't worship. And worse still, when he sit right behind me, you know, the week when he sit right behind me, I'm like, oh yeah, I cannot worship, you know. Oh, how to sing. So after a while, you know, I was settled into the church. And I was just speaking to one of my friends from the church. And you know, yeah lah, that Seong Sik, every time he worship, right, he sings so loud, you know, then I cannot worship. So distracting. Ayo, he sing off-key, terribly off-key. And this is what my friend said to me. You know, Alex, I hear you, but let me tell you a bit about Seong Sik. Seong Sik, 2 years ago, almost died because he had a heart attack. And he recovered from the heart attack, and he's back in church. He's completely healthy now. You know, he didn't used to be like that. But after his heart attack, this is now how he sings. Because he wants to sing to God with all his heart. Because God gave him life. He's going to sing, man. And after that, it just blew my mind. I said, ayo, I'm wrong. And every time I see him sing in church after that, I say, it's okay. Sing as loud as you want. Sing as off-key as you want. Because my heart was changed. Because I realized that God judges the heart. Like I said, God is not looking for heroes. God is looking for hearts. And that really changed my heart. You know what? I want to really encourage you to come and enjoy the worship. Come early and enjoy the worship. I don't know about you, right? But yes, we have worship and we have the word. For me personally, the worship is the more important thing. Is the priority for me. This is the time that we can really come together and worship God together. I'm not saying the word is bad, please. The word is important. But my personal opinion, I think we should be here for worship because that's more important. It's the only time we can come, we can honor God, and you know, whenever I worship, it sets my heart right. Why? Because the environment, the words, the music helps us to make God the one that I desire. During a time of worship, it's easy for me to connect and say, Lord, you know, you are the most important thing in my life. That's for me. And that's why I think worship is so important. I'm not saying the word is not important, but I feel worship is so important. So I want to encourage you to come. Every time you come, come and worship God. Get your heart right with God. And I don't know about you, but for me, every time I worship, there's so many times that God speaks to me. God convicts me. God gives me peace in the times when I'm struggling. He deals with my anxiety. He gives me direction. You know, he does so many things when I can't worship. Because I believe that when we come and honor God, we say, God, I want to follow you. He's pleased. And when he's pleased, his presence is going to be there. And he's going to speak to us in that time. So I encourage you, come for worship early, please. One more story, okay? Got a bit of time, I'll tell your story. Many years ago, I was in the Puchong Church. We were then in the old building. And I think it was a leaders meeting. And we were sitting down there. And the pastor was saying, okay, look, guys, can you just pair up with somebody and just prepare yourselves, pray, and just ask God's presence to come here and just prepare yourself. It's like a pre to the meeting. You know, it's not the main course. So we're like, okay, can I just sit down and pray, kind of thing, right? Take it lightly. I was with one of these leaders in Puchong, one of the senior leaders that I respect very much, okay? So anyway, he and I, we just got together. We said, okay, let's pray. So we sat down and we just started praying and say, Lord, we thank you for this day and we invite your presence to be here because we really want to seek you today and hear from you today. And both of us were very sincere and we really meant it. And at that second when we prayed and when we really meant it, we just felt the presence of God. It was something different. There was this heavy presence that came there. And both of us, grown men, fairly big-sized men, both of us started crying. Because the presence of God was so real, we just felt the presence of God there. As we pray and say, God, you know, we desire you, we're hungry for you today, and suddenly we just felt the presence of God come and hit us. No one else in the whole building was doing that, just the two of us crying there. And I thought back to that, and God began to remind me about that, and I said, you know, Lord, what are you trying to say? And I felt God was trying to say that, you know, when you come with the right heart, and when you seek me, just like David, a man after God's heart, you know God is pleased, God is honored, and God's presence is there. And God will touch us, God will deal with us. And I felt so refreshed that day. It was just amazing. And until this day, so many years ago, I still remember that one encounter with God. Of course, there are a lot of other encounters, but I remember that. You know, God is looking at our hearts today. And we spoke about how our resume looks like. Good stuff in our life. There's also bad stuff in our life. But you know what God really sees? God really sees our heart. And today, I want to ask you, if really you want to seek after God's heart, are there things in your life that must change? I think there are things in our life that must change. Things in my life that must change. How we make decisions, how we interact with people must change. Our career choices, our job choices, our business decisions, our interactions with our family, our interactions with people outside. For the younger ones, your decision around who to date, the decisions around who to marry, the decisions around how we handle our money changes. We spend everything that we want and we need to. Whatever is left at the end, God, this is for you. Is that how your hearts work? I don't know. And today I'm not here to make anybody feel bad. I am one of you as well. But I want to encourage all of us today to take that step and to see a shift in our hearts and say, God, I know where my heart is today, or I don't know where my heart is, but wherever my heart is today, can I shift it? Can I become more like David to be a man after your heart? Because you are not looking for heroes and the things that I can do, although that comes as well, but he's looking for our hearts. Amen. We sang that song earlier today. I'm living with a fire burning inside of me. I'm living for a Savior eternally. And whenever I sing that song, the chorus always gets me because I'm living with a fire burning inside of me is a very strong statement, isn't it? For some of us, maybe it's true. We have a fire for Jesus burning inside of us. For some of you, maybe it's just a candle only burning. For some of us, it's just a match going to go out already. Some of you, maybe just an LED light. Some of you, just a torchlight inside your heart. I don't know where it is, okay? And I'm not judging you, please. I'm not judging you. But I think if we want to sing that song and we want to think about that, I think that song encapsulates what God is desiring in our life. Where's your heart today? Is there a fire burning in your heart for Jesus? Or is there nothing? Or is there something very small? I'm not judging today. No one's condemning you. God's not condemning you. But it's a chance for us to say, God, where's my heart today? And allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you. Just take a second and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Where's your heart today? God, for some of us today, we surrender the things that hold us back. And we want our hearts to shift to honor you, God, to desire you, God. Over the next week, Lord, would you continue to speak to us? Show us your ways that we may have a heart that honors you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.